بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه والحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. Again on the ethics of disagreement. And we left off before we had this short rest period at the point when I was sharing with you certain thoughts pertaining to the different types of ikhtilaf, different types of differences and disagreement, and we said that we could basically look at that in a two-pronged categorization, namely اختلاف التضاد واختلاف التنوع, one type of differences that would be classified as one that is of opposition, in a sense something like that which would be irreconcilable, and one of تنوع, and one of diversity, of which I have alluded already as I was speaking of the natural order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also of diversity. And let me say this as we go on inshaAllah ta'ala identifying more of these two elements. There is, yes, at the level of human beings, there is a level of unity. After all, what unites us as human beings is our very humanity. Insaniyatuna, our own, our very humanity, our insaniya. Insan is human being in the Arabic language. Insaniyatuna, our very humanity, is what is common between us. The Quran emphasizes that. The Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasizes that. We are all children of Adam and Hawa. We're all children of Adam and Hawa. We're all, in other words, really brothers and sisters. We are all from the same father and the same mother. We're all, everyone is an insan. Everyone is a child of Adam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored and dignified all children of Adam as children of Adam. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, which means we have certainly honored and dignified the child of Adam or the children of Adam. But there is something beyond humanity. Is being human the ultimate state that one would aspire to being? Is human being the ultimate being and beyond whom there is no other being? Is the human being so central and so self-sufficient and sufficing that we cannot imagine, even hypothetically and philosophically, the existence of other centers, if you will, around which we would unite? The answer is categorically no. The human being is not the only being. The human being is not a self-sufficient being. The human being is not a sufficing being for all other beings and creatures. The human being needs the universe. The human being needs other being. The human being is not alone. The being is not alone. There are jinns. There are angels. There are, perhaps, as far even as material science says, that is worldly science says, perhaps even religious science says, other extraterrestrial creatures. The human being cannot be the unifying central core around which everything evolves and revolves, rather. The human being could not be that unifying force, because in our regular experiences, a unifying element is one who is usually endowed with qualities and virtues that others don't have. There is unity around something, about something or someone. There has to be an element that unites, around which they all unite. For example, when a leader around whom some people unite, they unite around the leader usually because they think of that leader of having qualities that they don't have, abilities that they don't have, in order to bring about the desired changes that they would like. But the human being is not. The human being is not that core that has what others don't have. Humanity itself is not a necessity. Is not an imperative necessity for the unity of humanity. Like, for example, the fact that people have the same language is not by itself enough to unite all humanity. Why? Because many different groups have different languages. There are other languages. There are other languages. Some people may want to unite on the basis of a language. But uniting on the basis of a language and another group uniting on the basis of a language, while there is unity on the basis of a language, however temporary it could be, at the level of each group, what will it lead to naturally, and from you knowing human history, it will lead to conflicts and competition. Because there are other languages. To unite on the basis of complexion and color and race, the same analysis. To unite on the basis of economic systems, philosophically speaking, the same answer. There are others who have other claims of other economic systems. And so on, until we say, well, the most common thing we have is our humanity. But then we have already established that it is an improvement, but that humanity itself is not and is unable to be this core, this nucleus, this very powerful nucleus that around which can gravitate others, human beings. Until, as you keep going, jinns and angels and the universe and the forces of the universe, until we come to a point where we ultimately have to say the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe is the only self-sufficient and sufficing and everlasting core and center that indeed is endowed himself with, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the gravitational pull that provides stability and security and all of that for all creatures, not only the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The basic unity that must not be broken, the most essential element in the unity of human beings, in the unity of Muslims, by definition, is first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the only wahid. Remember that? He is the only wahid. There is no wahid except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing to be one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This building is one but is not one. The universe is one but is not one. Each one of us is one but is not one. Each one of us is one because we're not two, we're not three, as we look at ourselves as a whole. But each one of us is made of billions of particles. The universe is one, but is made of uncountable, however, very, very large, trillions and trillions of trillions of trillions of particles. There is nothing one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Truly one. There is nothing, it's beyond imagination. Indivisible in any sense. In any sense. In any sense. Please think about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the core and the center of all unity. And the unity of, in particular, those who say, La ilaha illallah. And that's a statement of unity. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. There is no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my heart. There is no God but God. There is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is none. I am saying there is none in my heart that I love. I see with my heart none in love, in fear, in hope, in benefit, in harm, in giving, in holding. True tawheed. That is what unites us most essentially. And therefore, if another individual or another group of individuals say, this is wrong, I don't believe in this, that's my opinion. This is ikhtilafu tawad. This is ikhtilafu tawad. Irreconcilable in the sense, as long as one continues to hold that belief and that philosophy. اختلاف وتضاد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His qualities, with His names and with His attributes, with His subhanahu wa ta'ala oneness, expressed that into His creation, in addition to creating the creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also expressed that through sending messengers amongst the human beings and messengers amongst the jinns and so on, each in accordance to their own nature. And He sent them messengers to communicate His intent to them, to teach them to know themselves, and ultimately to know Him. Those messengers that He subhanahu wa ta'ala elected and selected, the last of whom, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Are an essential ingredient of our relationship with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are an essential ingredient in the fulfillment of the purpose for which we were created. And that He subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose. That purpose the messengers communicated to us is ubudiyyah. Anyone who is in discord with this one, any element of the ones I mentioned, that our ultimate purpose is ubudiyah, that God sent messengers to communicate that to us, that the last of them is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anyone who's in discord with that, that one has an opinion of disagreement, of tawad. This is not of diversity, because there can be no two gods. There's only one God. If it were possible, we would accept it. If there were other God to be worshipped, or a son of God, we would be the first to worship, tells us Allah in the Quran. Say, tell them this. قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدٌ فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدٌ فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ سبحان الله رب السماوات والأرض سبحان الله رب السماوات والأرض عما يصفون أو كما قال سبحانه وتعالى. Say, if God had a son, I would be the first one to worship. Exalted is He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, from what they ascribe to Him. That is ikhtilafu tawad. There are no two gods. There are no three gods. There are no sons of God, no daughters of God, in the sense humans understand in their own human experience, in the physical sense. Wal-iyad billah. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Rasulullah wa akhiru al-anbiya'i wa rusul. Otherwise, anyone who holds a different opinion, that's an opinion of tawad. Anyone, to be brief, who holds a belief and a faith outside of arkanul iman as-sitta, that every Muslim ought to know. Amantu billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, as one. Wa bi malaikatihi wa bi kutubihi wa bi rusulihi wa bi اليوم الآخر وبي القضاء والقدر خيره وشره. It is not time to elaborate on all of these. We do something like that on other occasions. Any difference in this matter, any denial of any one of these as another opinion, is اختلاف تضاد. أركان الإسلام خمسة. أركان الإسلام are five. Any denial of any one of these is اختلاف تضاد. In the Quran and in the Sunnah there are قطعيات. We've learned that word yesterday. And there are ظنيات. We learned that word yesterday. قطعي versus ظني. Any denial of that which is قطعي is اختلاف تضاد. اختلاف تضاد. Any denial of that which is قطعي is اختلاف تضاد. As a matter of fact, it is established in our Shari'i thinking that any denial of that which is qat'i is an act of kufr, is an act of kufr, is an act of rejection. In other words, one has chosen a different way, not the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wahakada. The examples, these are the generalities, and each one of them contains many specifics and many examples. So So a person, for instance, who says that salah is not mandatory, or the way you perform salah is ridiculous, that person has therefore embraced and espoused a way that is a way of tawad. And that is an act of kufr if he or she had said before that, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. I may be in a state of wudu, I go and wash and clean myself properly, and I'm in a state of wudu. And then I would say, I'm always in wudu. Am I always in wudu? No, because some things may happen by me that will negate my wudu, invalidate my wudu, which you know. Correct? So if something like that happens, though I was in wudu, I did wash. No, you're not anymore, because you passed gas. For example, your wudu is nullified, is invalidated. As long as you don't do that, your wudu is still valid. You're still in wudu. You're still in La ilaha illallah's meaning and rights, Muhammadur Rasulullah, as long as there is no nawaqil, the tahara of La ilaha illallah. Because La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, is an act of tahara, isn't it? It's an act of tahara, is an act of purification, of cleansing of the qalb, and of the nafs, and of the limbs, and the senses. So if I pass gas, in the spiritual sense, if I pass gas in the spiritual sense, if I deny that Muhammad is the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I deny that salah is mandatory, that's quite stinking, it smells. Spiritually, really. So it nullifies my tahara. It invalidates my Islam. And Islam is the state of salama of the heart. The state of tahara of the heart. I'm not anymore in tahara. And that's the state of kufr. Wahakada. A person who says intoxicants, khamr, intoxicants, are not forbidden in Islam, because that is a qat'i matter, not a dhanni matter. It's a qat'i matter. And that person with that opinion, whoever he or she may be, has committed kufr, if he were or she were a Muslim before. Because again, that's invalidating their state of tahara, spiritual tahara, their Islam. Muhakkara. If a person says that sexual relationships between other than spouses is condoned in Islam, is permissible in Islam, that is an act of kufr. It's an expression of kufr. Why? Because it is qat'i. Because it is qat'i. There are other issues in which a person, let's say, if he or she says other than the texts say, that is not necessarily kufr, because they are not qat'i, they are dhanni, probabilistic, as we have learned yesterday. This leads me to speak, though I hope briefly, about something that concerns us in particular as Muslims. And that is the concept of bid'ah. The concept of bid'ah. The concept of bid'ah is very, very important, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam identified as very, very important. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. He he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَلَا وَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. And the texts are too numerous to enlist, which will form together what we call tawatur. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned against bid'ah when he says, anyone who performs an act, in particular meaning here an act of ibadah, of devotion, by which he or she seeks nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anyone who performs an act that is such will be rejected in his or her face by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rad, returned with disgrace. Anyone who innovates or invents any matter in our deen, says Allah, in our amr, in our matter, that is not of it, again, it is rad. Will be rejected against that person with disgrace. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily every bid'ah is a dalala. Dalala meaning to go astray, to lose your way. You wanted to go to a direction, to a destination, but it took a different path. A path that will not lead you there. You think, you thought it would lead you to destination, and it will not. That's dalala. Dalaltu tariq, which means I lost my way. That's dal, meaning a person who lost his way. In other words, actually, in one dimension, as we look at it, it's a gentle way by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to come back to the way, because dalala means you lost your way. You wanted to come, but you lost your way. Dal, though it sounds horrible, don't call me dal. Which is true, alhamdulillah, no one wishes to be dal, but actually it's not a rude word, it's not a disgracing word. It's more of a reminder. Dal means you lost your way. Because if you were in the desert, let's say, or in the town, and you lost your way, and you spoke literal classical Arabic, and assume people were speaking that beautiful language, and you would say, please, you want someone to help you, تقول ضللت الطريق أنا ضال فأعني فأرشدني. You would say أنا ضال, you know, this is the person, أنا ضال, I am ضال, literally meaning I have lost my way, please help me. وأن كل ضلالة وأن كل بدعة ضلالة. He says every bid'ah is a ضلالة, and every ضلالة leads not to destination but leads to the fire of hell, wal-iyadu billah, jahannam, says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, when one is in a state of a bid'ah, and that is an ikhtilaf, that's a difference, that's a way out of the ordinary path, the normal path, the intended path, that's a difference that we create, that's a disagreement that is generated, and that is, if it were bid'ah, then it is always tawad. Bid'ah is a difference of tawad and not of tanawwu', number one. Number two, we must also, however, keep cognizant of the following facts pertaining to bid'ah, so that we are not excessive in our judgments of others, nor are we lax in our judgments of ourselves and also of others when perhaps one is somehow in the practice of bid'ah. There are different types of bid'ah, and therefore would generate different attitudes towards bid'ah naturally. One, a person who commits a bid'ah but does not do that publicly, holds a belief pertaining to a bid'ah, whether of belief or and or of practice, but does not do that publicly, that person is different in what the attitude should be towards him or her by those who are on the right path and those who are moral and right and fair and just. The attitude towards one is not the same attitude towards the other. the attitude towards the person who conceals his or her way of bid'ah should be one of gentleness and not one of other than that under some circumstances. To the extent that our early scholars, rahimahumullah ta'ala, earlier on in the history of our deen, especially the critiques of ilm al-hadith, like al-Bukhari and Muslim, and these giant scholars, rahimahumullah ta'ala, they would consider within the realm of the scholars from whom they learned and whose hadith they communicated, even if they were people of bid'ah, and we're talking about bid'ah in aqidah nowadays, you know, people who had certain religious beliefs within the framework of Islam, that is, of people who have certain constants, that is, Allah is one, Muhammad is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran is our kitab, the Sunnah is our way, and so on. Yet there were some interpretations of certain texts and so on that had been considered as bid'ah, as dalala. Yet those people, first of all, did not do that publicly, did not invite others to the same in that Islamic environment. Number three, were still people who were trustworthy in terms of their words. They would not lie. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala and Muslim and others had in their own silsilat, in their own chains of reports, man like that. This also gives us an idea about how to treat, because that's the ethics of disagreement, part of the ethics of disagreement. Look how Imam al-Bukhari and others rahimahullah ta'ala treated those individuals, and we have names that are very well known in the biographies of scholars, who they were, what they were, what their beliefs were, what they said, and so on. And many of those are in the chains of narration of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, and Al-Imam al-Bukhari would not include anyone that is not trustworthy, to the extent that the scholars would say Rawa lahu al-Bukhari. You know, the scholars would say, when they want to, let's say, praise someone, they say Bukhari or Muslim, use them in their chains of reporting. There are different types of bid'ah. There is also bid'ah kulliyya versus bid'ah juz'iyya. Al-bid'ah al-kulliyya versus al-bid'ah al-juz'iyya. Al-bid'ah al-kulliyya is the bid'ah that generates other bid'ah. It's like an axiom, because an axiom and a principle, you can draw from them many other specifics and details and theorems and rules and so on. A bid'ah kulliyya, whole bid'ah, comprehensive, integral, integrating, will generate and breed other derivatives or derivative bid'ahs. And the second type of bid'ah is bid'ah juz'iyya. In other words, it is not kulliyya, it is juz'iyya, partial, which by definition is intended that bid'ah that does not generate other bid'ah because of its very nature. It's not compound, it's not, in other words, in a sense, it does not breed other bid'ah. And obviously there is a difference between the first and the second one. Which one is worse? The first one. The first one. Let's say, as an example, the person who says, some educated person in some whatever ways, says that the Sunnatul Ahad of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not an authority in Islamic reasoning. Sunnatul Ahad as-Sahiha is not authoritative in, should not be, or is not, should not be authoritative in Islamic legal reasoning. Sunnatul Ahad is the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was communicated to us in means that are not mutawatir. In other words, one companion, two, three, four, in each of the chain, of the levels of the chain of narration, continuously, uninterruptedly, we didn't have a number that would make that text mutawatir. One, two, three, for example, to each level, and authentic, in accordance to the science of textual criticism by the early ulama. So some people, if they say that, now, this is not authoritative enough for us, it has to be like the Quran only. This is by agreement of all the four schools of thought and the rest of the schools of thought. And the ulama, experts in their fields, and the fuqaha of these schools, rahimahullah ta'ala, say, of course, this is bid'ah. And this is bid'ah kulliyah, because it generates tons of specific instances where we would reject, where they would reject some of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because there are thousands or hundreds and thousands of teachings and of cases that come under the ahadith of ahad communicated to us from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thus, many things would become halal that were haram. Many things would become haram that were halal. And with an intent, of course, because people claim to be still Muslims, with an intent of wanting to be nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is bid'atun kulliyah versus bid'ah jaziyah. Of course, the attitude and the conduct towards a person who commits a bid'ah kulliyah or innovates or invents a bid'ah kulliyah is different from the conduct and the behavior towards the individual who commits a bid'ah that is jaziyah. There is also bid'ah haqiqiyah versus bid'ah idafiyah. And bid'atun haqiqiyah is the bid'ah for which there is no evidence. And we've learned what evidence means. There is no evidence for it, except in the mind of the person, semblance of evidence. Because a person would always argue something. That is bid'atun haqiqiyah. Bid'atun idafiyah, relative bid'ah, absolute bid'ah versus relative bid'ah, bid'atun idafiyah is a bid'ah that has an evidence for its asl, but does not have evidence for its specifics. Whereas it needs evidence for the specifics, because bid'ah is always pertaining to the matters of ibadah. bid'atun haqiqiya, an example of bid'ah haqiqiya. Someone had said a while ago that when we read Al-Ikhlas, we should not say قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. We should say هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, because قُلْ was, you know, addressing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he should say, we should say هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, say أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, don't say قُلْ. This is haqiqiyya. Where is the evidence? Where is the evidence? We don't find any evidence, nor semblance of evidence. Bid'ah idhafiyya is relative bid'ah. And those ulama, rahimahumullah ta'ala, who say this example that I'm going to mention, of old, centuries old, rahmahullah ta'ala, of different schools of thought, those who say this is a bid'ah, I would argue that it would be a bid'ah idhafiyya. And that is, say, celebrating the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I'm not in covering fiqh here, but first we must never, alhamdulillah, this is never intended, nor should it ever be intended, nor should it ever tickle the mind or the heart, that the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not important, or that this in any ways tickles the mind or the heart of any, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is diminished. والعياذ بالله. It is the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that leads the ulama like that, rahimahumullah ta'ala, not to do something he did not do. You know, my nafs would love to celebrate it. Ya'lam Allah. If there is anything, I would be the first. I would be the first. And then I look at that. Do I love me and what me loves? Or do I love him and what he loves? Do I walk in his shadow, or do I walk before him? I want to walk in his shadow, never before him. And who am I even to walk? Alongside with him. So Imam al-Suyuti rahimahullah ta'ala, who was one of the group of scholars who said it is jais to do that under some conditions, that perhaps even if we look at them nowadays, most people don't even have those conditions, and therefore it would not be permissible. He said rahimahullah ta'ala, under those conditions it would be halal, and he mentioned the example of many other scholars who said it is not halal, that it is a bid'ah, because it has no evidence. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, and this is his opinion that I'm expressing to you, and with which I disagree, I espouse the opinion of the other scholars, and he says the following. He first, rahimahullah ta'ala, acknowledges that the first time the celebration, the public celebration of the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was practiced, he notes, rahimahullah ta'ala, 600 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's death. For the first time. In Sham, started by one ruler and sovereign that was respected and loved by people. And he meant well. And then he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he argues and he says, I found an asl for this. And the asl that he mentions, rahimahullah ta'ala, is, for example, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I was born on Monday. One of the reasons he gave for fasting on Mondays is that he was born on Monday. Do you connect the two? So it's in a sense, you know, celebrating his birth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by fasting. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, so acts of ibadah during the day of his birth would be permissible on the basis of this asl. It's very interesting. Very interesting indeed. But from the Usuli perspective, it's problematic. Why is it problematic with that, about that, rahimahullah ta'ala? It's problematic because what he said by saying there is an asl is that actually it is not bid'ah, haqiqiyah. That's all he would have proven if we accept that argument. What he would have proven, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that it is not bid'ah, haqiqiyah. It has some evidence pertaining to its asl, pertaining to its asl, to the very root of the practice. But what he did not provide is evidence for the specific acts of ibadat of the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why is that? Because in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people had the notion of what birthdays were. I mean, Christians celebrated the birthday of Jesus alayhi salam, of course, as God and Son of God and so on. Others performed, you know, celebrated other birthdays, ila ridhalik. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not do that in the same way. Did not do that in the same way. His sahaba, who understood that concept also, did not do any of that. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafai al-rashideen al-mahdiyeen min ba'di azu alayha bin nawajib. And he also said, alaykum bi sunnati aw iqtadu bi wa billadhayni min ba'di. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, use me as a model and use those two who shall come after me, Abi Bakr and Umar. Says he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so on. And texts are too numerous for me to enlist here because I'm not intending to speak on the fiqh of bid'ah and sunnah, but simply to elucidate that there are different types of bid'ah. And any ibadah needs a proof for it to be practiced. The rule of law is, any ibadah, and every ibadah, needs evidence and proof for it to be practiced. If there is no evidence and proof for it to be practiced, then it is haram. That's why they say, rahimahullah ta'ala, al-aslu fil mu'amalat al-ibaha wal-aslu fil ibadat al-tahrim. That's another rule of usul. Al-aslu في العبادات التحريم والأصل في المعاملات الإباحة. That is the original state pertaining to ibadat, to acts of devotion and of worship. The original state is تحريم, is prohibition, unless there is evidence to show otherwise. Whereas the original of معاملات, of mundane and temporal deeds and acts and so on, like business and social relations, etc., etc., al-aslu fiha, the original state of innocence, is permissibility, lawfulness, unless there is a proof or evidence that shows otherwise. And ibadah, specifically, not only generally, not only aslan, not only aslan, generally, but also specifically, khususan, taftaqiru ila dalil, because of this principle. لِأَنَّ الْعِبَادَ specifically needs a specific proof and evidence for it to be practiced in any specific way, not only general evidence for its praiseworthiness, but we need specific dalil khas, specific evidence, not just general evidence in general terms it is okay, but we need specific evidence for it to be accepted as an ibadah in view of this principle and in view of many, many other texts, not only of words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of aqwal, but of his af'al and a'mal sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but also of his actions and deeds and those of those who came after him, in particular the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa arda. Again, I repeat that the intent here is to qualify the bid'ah, the different types of bid'ah, and therefore the attitude that one should have. And bid'ah is only within Muslims, eh? We're not talking about the bid'ah that human commits of denying God. That's of course a bid'ah, and that's, we have talked about that, tawad. But the bid'ah amongst Muslims, I should not interact with my fellow Muslim, let's say, when he or she is committing a bid'ah idrafiyah, like if it were a bid'ah kulliyah or a bid'ah haqiqiyah. And that exists oftentimes, and most of the time, especially in communities and so on, the quarrels are about, if they are bid'ah, is about bid'ah idrafiyah. It's about bid'ah adafiyah and not bid'ah haqiqiyah or bid'ah kulliyah. Because those you in masajid in Muslim communities, you rarely encounter them, alhamdulillah. But you would encounter basically bid'ah adafiyah. The cure from that, we'll talk about it in due course, inshaAllah ta'ala. Is it 11 or 5 to 11? It's 11. Khair. We break here, inshallah, for a moment. Wa usalli wa usallim ala sayyidi wa nabiyyi wa khatami al-anbiya'i wa khalilillahi wa rahmani Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.